verse 13, Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and you may have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We do thank you for your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship him, dear God, as we worship thee. And Father, I pray that you'd fill me with your blessed Spirit, that I might minister the word unto your church tonight. Father, fill Brother Brian with your blessed Spirit as he is in the nursery with the children. Father, and I thank you, dear God, for all who labor in that ministry, in every ministry of this church. Be with my dear wife teaching Lois and about the uniqueness of us, ourselves being created in your image, and every one of us can be used by you because you've made us. And Father, we thank you. And we praise you for that. Be with those who could not be here tonight. Might they find a time for prayer? Might they pray for this meeting and know that we're thinking about them, praying for them. And Father, I'm thankful to know that those who've attended this church enough would know that, that we're praying for them, lifting them up before you. And I thank you, God. The visitors that I visited recently that haven't returned, would you work on their heart? Those that are to be here, would you convict them and draw them in? Work in that, we pray. And Father, help us and show us what we need to see from you. And how we can draw closer to you. Things to be thankful for. Things perhaps to confess before you. Strength that we need, dear God. Mercies that we need. Father, you know. And so we stand before you always at best a needy people. And yet we know, dear God, that your love is for us. And how shall you not with your precious Son freely give us all things? And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. Work in our hearts tonight. May you be glorified. May we be edified. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we are in the book of Colossians, and we saw last week Christ, the incomparable person. The Apostle Paul begins describing some of his stations. He is our Redeemer. And we're going to try to get through that bullet, maybe the next one tonight. But he is indeed our Redeemer. And we learned that redemption means to set free from, and I added a couple words, by ransom, because I think that's included in the meaning of the word. Not just to set free from, which I think the teacher lessons book said. I think your book might have said that too. I added to set free from by ransom. And that is that ransom that we're going to look at some tonight as well. Set free from by ransom. So we're going to think about that ransom a bit tonight as we finish this bullet point. And they gave you some scriptures there. I redid that a little bit. Those scriptures don't match the ones exactly that you have in your book. But I want to just read through some of them. I want us to ponder them. What was the price of our redemption? The precious blood of Christ. And we need to often meditate upon that. We need to often think about that. And so tonight I'm going to read a few verses, and I put them in order chronologically. And I'll be bouncing around through the Gospels, and even in some in Acts, I think, but at least the Gospels, about Christ's suffering and that redemption. Won't be including any of the conversations of his suffering or the extra, just the things that happened to him and what he went through. I begin in Luke 22, 39. He came out and went as he was wont or known to do, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the beginning of that payment for you and I. Him in the garden, knowing that it's coming. And I think I'm in agreement with some. I think there was a natural fear there of death, but I think there was a greater fear of a separation from the Father and the bearing of the sins, which he had never known before, and which he experienced for us. Then John 18:3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches. Moving on to Luke 22:53, Jesus says to that crowd, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Moving down to Luke 22:63. Now this is the men in the group that have taken him to the high priest's house. Luke 22:63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Luke 22:70. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. By the way, that means, yes, I am. And they understood that. Look at their response. And they said, what need we any further witness? We ourselves have heard of his own mouth. He just said he was the Son of God. Luke 23:1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Of course, that would be the following morning. Luke 23:7. As soon as Pilate knew that he, Jesus, belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Luke 23:11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him. They did some of their own beating. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back again to Pilate. Remember, the Bible says that Pilate and Herod were made friends then. They had a little argument, a little tiff between each other. They could come together on mocking Jesus, though. Then John 19, he gets back to Pilate, John 19:1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Of course, this is after the conversations he just had with him. Period. Most of them anyway. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. By the way, that's with the fist. That's not with the open palms like they did with Herod and others, and I think also the Sanhedrin. Mark 15:19, and they smote him on the head with a reed. I'm picturing about a 6-foot pole type thing, rather thick. They've already placed a crown of thorns on his head, and now they're beating him over the head after punching him. Lost my place here. And they did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him mockingly. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. Something to ease the pain a little bit. He rejected it. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Luke says, Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, the only place you find that in the Bible, they crucified him and the malefactors, on one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then we have, do anybody have your sheet with you, the utterances of Christ? Everybody have your sheet that we gave with you? And they're numbered in order, 1 and 2 on the left, and then it starts on the bottom and goes up. I kind of was reading that, and I didn't pick that up at first. So now he's on the cross. Here's some things that he says in order. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, to the thief, Luke 23:43. Woman, behold thy son. And he says, son, behold thy mother. Talking to John, of course, John 19:27. The fourth one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was certainly fearing that. The utterance of anguish, Matthew 27:46. I thirst. You ever read a description of someone who's dying of thirst? It's a terrible thing. I thirst. Those two words can hardly carry the image of someone. And that's in that kind of a thirst. The tongue swelling, the lips cracking. Then he says, it is finished, John 19:30. And then what? The final one, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The utterance of trust and reunion. So we see forgiveness, salvation, human care, anguish, physical suffering, triumph, trust. And reunion. All that for you and I. That's our redemption price, folks. And we need to remember that, amen? And meditate upon that. And be thankful for that. Of course, Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. You read that on your own. Maybe tonight when you get home, before you go to bed, if you're not too tired. But just the whole chapter of his suffering. God lining that up. So we learn about redemption. Redemption means set free by ransom. Through redemption, we have what? The forgiveness of sins. It had to be paid for. It's free to us, but it cost a price that money could never pay for. It's only that suffering you read about that could ever pay for our redemption. What did he say about our sins? This redemption in Psalm 103:12, he has, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You've all heard the illustration there. You can go north or south in the globe, and sooner or later you're going to meet one or the other. You can only go south so far, you'll be going north. You can only go north so far, you'll be going south. But east or west, they never meet. You head west, and don't change direction, you'll always be headed west. You head east and don't change direction, you'll always be headed east. And that's how far he separated our sins from us. We'll never meet them again. By the way, that's sins past, present, and future. He only died once. He only died once, folks. If he didn't get your future sins on there, they didn't make it on the cross. They didn't make it in his body. He died for the sins of the whole world. died for the sins of the whole world, yours, mine, and even everybody's who doesn't receive it. Amen. You became the propitiation for all. What else is our redemption? Micah 7:19. Thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea, into the depths of the sea. There's some places on this earth, if you wanted to hide something and never to be found, that'd probably be a good place to pick, huh? I mean, we probably don't know much more about the depths of the sea than we do some places in outer space. There's places we haven't been and can't be down there too long. What's the deepest part of the sea? Like 7 miles or something deep, or 37,500 feet. So yeah, what, 7 fives or what, 35. So yeah, so little over 7 miles. Yeah, wow, that's deep. That'll crush that'll put a major crush on you, that deep down. Well, yes, in the depths of the sea, he has buried them. And pray, and by the way, some people said, put a sign up, said no fishing. Amen. And we need to remember that. So question 8 in your book asks, how do the figures of speech in these verses help you understand the forgiveness of sins God granted you to you at salvation? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Sister Lynn?
It's permanent. We'll never be accountable for him again.
Permanent. Never accountable for him again. Amen. And they're gone. They're gone. Are dealt with forever. The issue of sin now totally deals with our relationship and our love toward Christ. And by the way, it doesn't, and I said our love toward Christ, not his toward us. That doesn't change. His love doesn't change toward us. He doesn't love us more when we're walking with him, and less when we're not. It's just about us loving him. And yes, but because he loves us, yes, he's grieved when we sin against him. Wouldn't you be grieved if someone that you love had wronged you? Certainly you would be. She would show you didn't love him, you know. It's like the one Christian comedian talked about marrying people. He says, what's this thing about marrying people you love? He says, I'll just marry somebody you don't love. He says, that way then when they get mad at you, it's not such a big deal, you know. No. When you love somebody, it's a big deal, isn't it? When your relationship's not right. And God certainly loves us. And we have the privilege to love him back. And question 9 asks, how can a believer appropriately honor God for his or her redemption? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Brother Dennis? What else can we do? Live our lives for him. 2 verses came to mind. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It only makes sense. If we live because of him, then we ought to live for him. And that's all we can do. You know, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. We sing that verse of Jesus loves me. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. That's all we can do. He gave his all for us. We give our all for him. And by the way, even he's the one that gives us strength to do that. Amen. And the grace to do that. All right. So we come to bullet B. On the outline there, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus is eternally the image of God. And he revealed the Father while he was on the earth. He didn't become the image of God. He has internally bore the image of God. He just when he put on a body, we could see him. Then we on earth could see the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. We can't see something invisible, can we? And so when Jesus put on a body, we could see him. When God put on a body, we could see him. The Son of God. Amen. Now, we know he's God in the flesh. John 21:28. Thomas sees the marks in his hand. He bows and says what? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus, commends him. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen yet have believed. Thomas, you're blessed because you see me now and you've bowed and said, my Lord and my God. But those who have not seen me, Thomas, they're in a way even more blessed because they've not seen me and they believe by faith and bow and say, my Lord and my God. That in John 21. I think about, I thought this in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God what? Believe also in me. Just like you believe in God, believe in me because I'm here. See, God hadn't walked on the earth in a body like that before. They hadn't seen the Son of God like that before. He was one with the Father. The Son hadn't put on a body like that before. And he says, now I'm here. That same God you worship is right here. Just like you believe in God, Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. By the way, now the fact is, you can't know the Father unless you believe in Jesus. Now that he's come, he's the one that reveals the Father. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's John 14:1, and that very fits very good with John 1:14. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's exactly what he was. The Word made incarnate. The Creator, having put on a body. Anyone who wants to know what God is like can discover what he is like by examining the life of Jesus Christ. That's what God's like. He's the perfect image of God, the express image of God. Speaking to some who didn't believe in him at the time, he answered and said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then in John 14:10, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Well, what about the words then? I don't speak of myself. We have a little bit more detail somewhere else there? Yes. John 14:24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Do you got that? What is Jesus saying? The work that you see me do, that's God work. When you see me working, you're seeing God work. And by the way, when I speak, Jesus said, and you hear my voice, you're hearing God. What are you saying? Well, he says, you're not hearing me, you're hearing God. He's saying, it's not the physical man and the spirit of a man that you're hearing. In him dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And folks, he didn't speak a word that wasn't the word of God. Every time you hear me, you just heard God speak. Every time you watch me do something, you just saw God do something. He's doing the works. That's what he's saying. Because he's one with the Father. Amen? One essence. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I remember studying on that one time, and I believe that idea of the express image has the idea of even better than a mirror, because a mirror is not an express image. When you look in a mirror, your image is inverted. Looking at a reflection, I think the book used, the teacher's book used a reflection of the sun on the water. No, that's inverted. An expressed image of the sun is what your eye sees when you look at the sun. An expressed image of this chair is what I see when I look at this chair. If I look at a reflection at it, it's not an expressed image anymore. It's inverted. So what you see when you look at Jesus is God. The very glory, the very manifestation of God. All that we'll ever see, that's for sure. And we worship him. The express image of his person. Thomas, you've been so long with me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest then that show us the Father? I can't show you any more of the Father. I'm here. Of course, he showed a little more when he went up on the mount, and we'll see a little bit more glorified when we see him in his glorified body. But it'll still be Jesus. It'll still be the one that we're looking at there. So in question 10 in your book, what did Jesus say about his relationship with the Father? Well, John, I think they said to read John 14:9. Have I been so long with you, that yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So what's he saying about his relationship with the Father in question 10 there? Could he be any more clear? I was witnessing somewhere today and talking with him about that. Jesus didn't... He wasn't crucified for what he did. Even religions that don't worship him the way we do hold him up as a good man, a good prophet, at least. I haven't met anybody out there, maybe there's some satanic cults perhaps, that says, oh, Jesus was a bad character. Anybody says that? Heard that? Never heard that, have you? They didn't crucify him for how he lived and what he did. They crucified him for what he taught. Because he was very clear. And I was able to share with this person. They were an unbeliever and didn't believe me after I shared with them and didn't really want anything to do with faith. But I said, and I told them that just very diplomatically. You know, Jesus wasn't crucified for what he did. He went around doing good. And he agreed with that. And he was crucified for what he said. He said things like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's a whole lot. That is not hard to understand, folks, is it? But it's a whole lot to take in, isn't it, for this world? You know, and they don't want to believe that. Because if, we have a God, then we have a God to answer to. Amen. And he is one with the Father. He is the Gnostic heresy that the Colossian church was confronting at this time taught that Jesus was not a God, or rather was not God, but he was merely an emanation of God. A step out, like angels. They believe that God had many emanations, perhaps reaching out to mankind or whatever, and down the line. And see, Gnostics regarded all matter in the universe as defiled. So if you can touch it, defiled. Not holy. And of course, therefore, since Jesus was in a body, they considered him as one in a chain of multiple emanations of God revealing himself to man. Each emanation being less like God than the previous one. And since Jesus actually became a man, they considered him as perhaps the lowest in that chain of emanations from God. We're going to see how Paul sets them straight before we finish chapter 1. He's going to use one of their own words. We'll see that when we finish chapter 1. But some, like the Gnostics and J.W. has used this passage here to teach that Jesus is a created being. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now you might want to take a few notes on a couple passages for that. The firstborn of every creature. Well, the firstborn, it means the preeminent. Doesn't necessarily mean the firstborn or the first one. We'll look at that. God called the nation of Israel his firstborn son. Look at where I'm at here. Look at Exodus 4:22. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Exodus 4:22. "I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me." Very clear, he's talking about the nation of Israel. "If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So the nation of Israel is called God's firstborn. His firstborn. Was that the first nation that God made? No. It was not. Look at a Bible reference. Genesis 21:13. Abraham and Sarah had a son, Isaac. But also Abraham and Hagar had a son. His name was Ishmael. Look at Genesis 21:13. God talking to Abraham. "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a" what? "Nation. Because he's thy seed." By the way, that was before Israel. So there's God making a nation before he made Israel a nation. And by the way, Abraham eventually what? Has to make Hagar leave the house because she's not going to be heir with Isaac. Remember that? He sends her out into the desert with Ishmael. You remember that? God meets her in the desert. She's worried about dying of thirst. God meets him in the desert, Genesis 21:17. "God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him up in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Israel wasn't the first, but Israel was the most prominent. Israel was the exalted one. That's what firstborn means. It was the prominent one. The prominent one. The one that is preeminent, which we see here in Colossians 1 about the Lord Jesus. The firstborn in the family of Jews, the son, in Deuteronomy 21:15. "If a man have two wives, and one beloved and another hated, they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving a double portion." So the firstborn son got the double portion. Tell me, did the firstborn son, was he always the firstborn? No. He could have had a daughter first. Could have had 15 daughters first. It was the firstborn son. Firstborn didn't focus on the one that was born first. Of course, among the sons it did, but the daughters were born before them. But so you see, it's that exaltation. And that preeminence. And of course, Psalm 89:27. "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." A prophetic prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's firstborn. Most preeminent. By the way, he put on a created body. Our Creator made human beings and they procreate and have babies, and that body forms in their womb. And as far as we know, the body of Jesus formed exactly the way yours and my body does in every point except one, conception. The Holy Spirit started it. So he put on that created body. So in that sense, as he steps out of the womb, he's walking around what? In something he created. That's why it says he's the firstborn of every creature. He was now not in spirit form like he was with the Father. He's in a body. But he didn't begin in that body, did he? He was with the Father before that. He came and dwelt in a body for a while, and now he's in a glorified body forever. And so he's the firstborn of every creature or created thing. Not the, some say, well, he was the first one God created. No, that can't be. Because John tells us in John chapter 1, by him were all things created, and without him was what? Not anything made that was made. Talking about Jesus Christ. So he couldn't have been made without himself, because he made everything. The Bible contradicts that teaching that Jesus was just the first thing that God made. No. Firstborn has the most exalted. He's given what? A name above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And I've got a little bit more to go in bullet B, but I'm going to go ahead and close it there for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for your blessings on us. And Lord, we do worship you. And you it has pleased you for this dispensation that in him, the Son, should all fullness dwell. As we glorify Jesus, Heavenly Father, we glorify you. One day, in a way that we'll probably never understand, Christ will turn things back over to you after the new heavens and the new earth are in play. And his place as Redeemer is completed. And we may not understand all that, but we know that right now we preach Christ. And he is the way of salvation. He is the way to know you, dear God. He is the one to whom we bow. He is the one who will reign upon this earth, and who you want to reign in our hearts, and who will reign in the millennium, dear God. Who will be the judge at the great white throne? And so, Father, we worship Jesus Christ. And we are amazed when we think of the person who he is. We think of the God who he is with you, dear God. Dear God, we're amazed when we consider the redemption price, the suffering that we read about. Help us never to lose our awe over that. And help us, Lord, more and more just to trust you, to walk with you day by day, and to serve you as best we can, praying and looking for opportunities to be witnesses and to glorify your name in some way. By word, by deed, Father, whatever it might be. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.